kings who have set out to fight Moab. And the one thing they forgot that we so often forget, they never stopped to ask, Lord, is this what you want us to do? They simply assumed, if we go out, the Lord's with us, we're going to have the victory. Notice some things about the foolishness of our plans. Notice for them, there was an ungodly ambition. Their goal was not about honoring God. It was to gain tribute. It was to gain resources. All they could think about was the wealth and not the worship. And whenever our ambition is centered on ourselves rather than God, you're on dangerous ground. I mean, think about it. How often do we make decisions in our life, whether it's about our career or whether it's about finances or even relationships, and we never think about whether those things, those ambitions are in line with God's will? You know, when our ambitions are not rooted in the glory of God, sooner or later, we're going to end up empty. Notice, not only was there an ungodly ambition, as there sometimes is in our lives, there was an unholy alliance. Notice that Jehoshaphat, a good king, joined forces with two others who didn't walk with God. It seemed wise politically, but spiritually, it was a disaster. Understand this, the scripture warns us over and over not to be unequally yoked. Sometimes you hear that passage, especially in relation to marriages, that a Christian should not be married to an unchristian, non-Christian, that unequal yokeness there between the two pulls you apart. Eventually, you know, if you stretch a rubber band, what's going to happen? Eventually, it's going to pop. You've got two people going in opposite directions. One is trying to go to the Lord, the other going away from the Lord, and their relationship gets strained, and it goes farther and farther apart from one another. Well, the same thing happens in all of our relationships when we are unequally yoked, especially with unbelievers. And so notice that doesn't just apply to marriage. It applies to business. It applies to partnerships. It applies to life choices. When you tie yourself too closely to people who don't share your values, you may think you're going to change them, but often we find ourselves in battles we were never meant to fight. And so they had made some unholy alliances. We need to be careful about relationships in our life. They had made some unholy relationships. But then notice also the unprayerful assumptions in their lives. Notice that these kings, they simply assumed God's going to be with us. I mean, think about that for us here in America. We look at ourselves many times as a Christian nation, and we just assume God's going to be with us. He's always going to give us the victory. You know, we do that on Saturdays, don't we? A silence there a little bit, some little chuckling. You know what I mean? On Saturday at football games, we think God's on our side. He can't be on the opposing team's side. He's got to be on our side. You know, sometimes in life, that's the way we do. We approach life and we just simply assume God is going to be with us. But these kings, they never asked God, how often do we do the same thing? We make a plan, we pursue that plan with all of our strength, and only after we run into trouble do we stop and say, Lord, would you bless this? Understand that God calls us to acknowledge Him first, not to do it as some afterthought. In 1912, when the Titanic was launched, you know what people called it? Unsinkable. It was built with the latest technology. It was built with the finest materials. It was considered the pinnacle of human engineering. She was a symbol of human ambition and confidence. Those passengers boarded that ship with excitement and assurance. And yet on the night of April the 14th, you know, disaster struck. An iceberg loomed ahead. And despite the warnings from other ships, the Titanic pressed on at full speed. The ship's designers and the crew had assumed nothing could go wrong. They relied on their human plans and their engineering rather than seeking God's guidance or acknowledging our own human limitations. History tells us one of the crew members even boasted, not even God himself could sink this ship. They assume safety without seeking God's protection. And yet one iceberg later, thousands of lives were lost. The results were catastrophic. Over 1,500 lives were lost in the icy Atlantic. What seemed like the pinnacle of human planning ended in a tragedy because they ignored wisdom and foresight and the need for humility. You see, that's exactly the lesson here in 2 Kings chapter 3. Here was Jehoshaphat and these other kings. They had numbers. They had plenty of soldiers with them. They had strategy. They had ambition. But you know what they didn't have? No prayer. No humility. No dependence on God. They had formed those unholy alliances. They had calculated their march. They had assumed success. And yet, without God, their plans almost failed. Like the Titanic. Human ingenuity alone is not sufficient when God is left out of the equation. Notice what happened as we see their unforeseen adversary. You know, all the time we have good intentions, we think we make our plans and everything's just gonna go smooth. And you always have that problem that comes up, don't you? That little kink in the spoke of things as things are moving along fine and then all of a sudden something goes wrong. What happened for them? Their armies ran out of water. The very thing they needed most was gone. And in their desperation, you know what they did? They blamed God for the problem. Isn't that exactly what we do sometimes? Sometimes we mess up, we go our own way, we do our own thing, and then we say, Lord, why did you let it happen? You see, the truth is, these kings created their own crisis by leaving God out. So often we do that in our own lives. When you leave God out, you're asking for a crisis in your lives. And anytime we leave God out of our decisions, you're going to eventually face the desert of your own making. When we allow God to work in our lives, understand that He accomplishes more than we could ever dream or imagine. I think back to last week with our 75th anniversary celebration. What a testimony of that truth that it is. A powerful experience of God's presence that we had together. So many people that were here in attendance. That day reminded us that we can make plans and set goals for the future. And when we do, our greatest aim needs to always be to align our ambitions with God's will. And that was the whole focus of what we meant to do with those three services that we've done, is to focus on God, what He's done through us. Yes, He's used us, and so we're a part of that, but it's all to be about God and what He has done, bringing glory to His name. And yet so often we fall into the trap of assuming that God is going to bless whatever we decide to do. We make our plans, we're driven by our own desires, and you know what we do? Then we tack on some quick little prayer asking for God's blessing. And when things don't work out, we wonder why. You see, the truth is simple. God never promises to bless our plans apart from Him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says this, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Without Him, our efforts will always come up short. But when we surrender our plans to His will, He opens the way to a life beyond what we thought possible. It blew me away how many people were here. I never expected that many people. I never expected that many people to stay for our meal. The kitchen team, they were stressing, and I was stressing along with them, though it didn't show on the outside. But what you see in this passage here is that God works in great and mighty ways. Notice the faithfulness of God's plan in verse 11 down to verse 19. Verse 11 goes on and says, "And Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?" So now, poof, light bulb comes on. Why don't we ask God? We're in the middle of a problem. Should have been asking God to start with before you got into the problem. That's where we mess up so often. And now he comes to the bright idea, which was okay. It's good that at that moment he did, because he could have kept pressing on and never asked God. So he said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?" Then one of the kings of Israel's servants answered, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, it is the Lord who has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician. And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, I will make this dry stream bed full of pools. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but that stream bed shall be filled with water so that you shall drink you, your livestock, and your animals. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand, and you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree and stop up all springs of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. Thankfully, finally, Jehoshaphat asks the right question. Is there not a prophet of the Lord here? And they turn to Elisha, who gave them a word of God. And what's encouraging here is that even though their motives were mixed and their plans were flawed, God still loved them and responded to them in spite of themselves when they sought it. You know, that's grace. He didn't abandon them. And understand this, he will not abandon you either. Elisha's instruction was unusual. Notice what his instructions were. Make this valley full of ditches. In other words, get out there and start digging ditches. That doesn't make sense, does it? But he goes on and says, you're not going to see any wind, you're not going to see any rain, but God will fill those ditches with water. And they're scratching their heads as we would be. What in the world are you talking about? You're wanting us to dig ditches, some kind of reservoir to hold water, and you don't even see any clouds in the sky. That didn't make sense. Soldiers don't dig ditches when they're thirsty and exhausted. But God was teaching them a principle that applies to us today, and this is the principle. Obedience always comes before God's provision. Notice three things quickly about digging ditches. It was human work. Now, God is sovereign and God is in control, but he told them to do something. They had to pick up shovels. It was hard work. Digging in the dry ground wasn't easy. It was a humbling work. Soldiers probably thought, that's beneath me. But understand this, that obedience often feels that way. God's instructions to us sometimes may not seem to us to be logical. They may feel costly and sometimes are costly. But when we act in faith, even when we don't understand, God positions us to receive his blessing. Notice again there in verse 16 and verse 17 what he said. He said, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, you shall not see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water. On the surface, his command made very little sense. The land was dry, the skies were clear, there was no evidence of rain. And yet God still told them to pick up their shovels and dig. Why? Because what we said a moment ago, obedience always comes before the miracle. God was saying, I'm going to take care of you. You may not see any wind, you may not see any rain, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to fill this valley. That's the message of 2 Kings chapter 3, that God specializes in stepping in to our lives in the driest deserts of our lives when all of our plans have failed and provides in a way that only he can. Then notice the third point here, the final point. Notice the fruitfulness of God's provision, picking up a verse 20. Verse 20 says, the next morning, so they've been digging ditches all day. Next morning, about the time of the offering, of offering the sacrifice, behold, water came from the direction of Edom till the country was filled with water. When all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to put on armor, from the youngest to the oldest, were called out and were drawn up at the border. And when they rose early in the morning and the sun shone on that water, the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely fought together and struck one another down. Now then, Moab to the spoil." But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose and struck the Moabites till they fled before them. And they went forward, striking the Moabites as they went. And they overthrew the cities on every good piece of land. Every man threw a stone until it was covered. They stopped every spring of water and felled all the good trees till only its stones were left in Kir Hares. And the slingers surrounded and attacked it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was going against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through opposite the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him for a burnt offering on the wall. And there came great wrath against Israel, and they withdrew from him and returned to their own land. Notice what happened in these verses was nothing short of miraculous. God had filled these ditches with water, without wind, without rain, without any explanation. And from that water came the victory. Notice it was a miraculous supply. This wasn't something that they could do. There was no strategy, there was no alliance, there was no plan that could produce water in the desert. Only God could do that. And the same is true in our lives. The same is true in the life of this church. There are needs that only God can meet. Not only was there a miraculous supply, there was the mysterious supply. The scripture never tells us exactly where this water came from. You know, that's how God often works. He doesn't have to explain himself. But he always proves himself faithful to us over and over and over again. Notice a meaningful supply here. The water was not the end goal. Providing them water in their moment of need was not the end of the goal. It was preparation for the victory. Because you remember what happened when the king of Moab came out? What did he see? He saw the water and it looked to him like blood. And he thought, oh, they fought against themselves. They've killed themselves. Let's go out and win the victory. But God gave his people the victory here. God meets our need, not just so we can be comfortable, but so we can continue on in his mission. God has blessed this church for the last 75 years, not for our comfort, but for us to continue forward in his purpose, in his mission. His blessings are always tied to his purposes. And so notice the manifold supply, not just a little water. There was water everywhere. God filled every ditch. Had they dug more ditches, they would have been filled. God never gives sparingly. When he provides, he does it abundantly. He does it in his time, in his way. Remember that truth. Obedience always comes before the miracle. And that pattern runs all throughout the scripture. You remember Noah? Noah was told to do what? Build an ark. And he did it, and the floods came, and God provided, God saved. You remember Joshua? He was told to march around Jericho 7 times, and the walls fell. He didn't do that. God did. He obeyed first, and then God gave the blessing. You remember the widow woman had to gather jars before God filled them with oil. The people rolled away the stone before Lazarus walked out of the grave. The servants filled the water pots where Jesus turned the water into wine. Every single time in the scripture that God asked his people to take a step of faith, he told them to act in obedience, and then he displayed his power. See, the lesson of this passage is what we know about in the New Testament is that faith without works is dead. Our works don't save us, but the works give evidence of our faith. If we want God's best for our future as individuals, as families, as a church, we have to be willing to do the hard work of obedience while trusting God for the results. That means preparing and planning and inviting and sharing and praying diligently, just like many of you did in preparation for our anniversary celebration. You posted on social media, you extended personal invitations, you prayed with others, you gave your best efforts, and when the day came, it was God who filled the sanctuary with his presence and gave the increase. That's how, as a church, we are to approach the future of the church and our personal walk with him. God isn't asking us to predict what's out ahead. I don't know what's out ahead. What he's asking us to do is to depend on him daily, to do what he's already told us to do, to share the gospel with a lost and dying world, and to keep encouraging believers to grow strong in their faith. I encourage you, let's not wait for another milestone. Let's not wait till our 100th anniversary celebration to live that way. Let's keep on inviting, keep on sharing, keep on praying, keep on seeking his will. And as we dig our ditches in obedience, understand this, that you can trust God to send the living water to do what only he can do. The story closes with a simple but profound truth. All the ditches were filled. If they had dug more, we said, God would have filled them too. You see, the depth of their faith determined the measure of their blessing. Let me ask you, what ditches is God asking you to dig today? Maybe it's in your prayer life. Maybe it's in your giving. Maybe it's in trusting him with a decision that may not make sense right now. Remember this, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. So dig the ditches. Keep pressing on. Dig the ditches of obedience. Trust him to fill them. And if you'll trust him, if you'll obey him in your life or even in the life of this church, if you'll obey him and wait for him, we will discover that, just like we did, that God is faithful to provide. So don't live by the foolishness of our own plans. Seek the faithfulness of his plan and walk in the fruitfulness of his provision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe of your greatness, your faithfulness, your perfect provision for us. Lord, we confess that so often we rely on our own plans. We rely on our own strength and on our own wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the times that we have marched on ahead without seeking your face, assuming that we could make it on our own. We never asked you. Father, I pray and thank you, Lord, that you're a God who works in your ways, in your timing. Lord, just like you filled that valley with water for those kings, you have promised, Lord, to provide for us in our deserts, in our times of need, in our seasons of uncertainty. Lord, teach us in our lives, in our families, and in this church, Lord, to keep on, Lord, digging the ditches that you called us to dig. Lord, to obey faithfully, to trust fully, to praise you even before we see the blessing. Lord, give us faith to step forward when the way seems impossible. Lord, give us the wisdom to seek your guidance. Lord, give us the courage to trust your miraculous, mysterious, meaningful provisions for us. Father, help us to remember that nothing is too difficult for you. In the next 75 years, Lord, may you delight in the work of your people. And Lord, you are always faithful to those who put their hope in you. So Lord, we commit our plans, we commit our dreams, we commit our fears, we commit our future and the future of this church into your hands. Fill our valleys. Provide for our needs. Guide our steps. Let every success and every blessing point to your glory. And Lord, I pray that we may serve you with humble hearts, with obedient hearts, all the days of our life. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe God has spoken to you this morning and you need to come by faith to trust in him as Lord and Savior. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation, Have Thine Own Way. Would you make your way and come maybe to join this church and in God's kingdom work here? Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us. Would you stand and would you come?
Seated for just a moment. Brother Bradley, if you'll come and share our announcements real quick.
Terry has an announcement.
It is Operation Christmas Child time coming up in November, and we will be doing a packing party with our Awana Club the first week of November, and we need wow items still. I checked yesterday, I found 32, and we have a goal to pack 100 shoeboxes during our packing party. So if you have things that you've already bought or you're out and you see things that would work for a wow item, that would be things like dolls, trucks, soccer balls, some type of item that if a child opened it up and they saw, they would be going like, wow, I can't believe this is mine. We'd appreciate it if you could get those in by the end of October, that very first part of November, so we can pack those shoeboxes and send those blessings out and those gospel opportunities that will go all around the world. Thank you.
Just have a few announcements. Bill Royton's cousin's daughter, Kathy and Shade Sloan, had a baby boy named Finn. He was born 28 weeks. He's 1 pound, 14 ounces. So if you would keep them in your prayer, mama and baby is doing good as of now. So just need those prayers. Tommy Griffin is at Trust Point Rehab in Murfreesboro. Amy Jackson with her chemo treatment. This has been a rough one on her, so just keep her in your prayers. Remember, the Guardian's going to be here on Saturday night for a concert at 6 p.m., and then the benevolence, there'll be deacons at each door if you want to donate to it, so benevolence offerings. And then the stewardship meeting, we'll have a meeting right after church, and stewardship and personnel meeting in the conference room right after church. And I believe that's it. If we would, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for today, and we thank you for all of our blessings that you bestow upon us. Please forgive us when we fail you, and just go with us throughout this week. In your name I pray, and amen.